Charles Haddon Spurgeon had no problems of this kind. then we suddenly move from that to prayer. And what I think it is, obviously, is that the disciples of Jesus, after he had ascended to heaven, wanted to recall as much as possible everything that he'd said. And he'd said to them, remember those lovely passages in John's Gospel, that the Holy Spirit would bring these things back to their minds, that they wouldn't just rely on their frail human memory, though they would remember, of course, almost forever, the lovely things that he had said, but some things may slip from their memory. But he said, the Holy Spirit will remind you. He'll bring those things back to you. So the sermon here is a collection of sayings, which I don't doubt he preached on one occasion, but it's kind of headings. And in this sermon, there are two big sections about prayer. The one in the previous chapter about how we shouldn't pray. That is, as an exercise in parading ourselves. Don't stand at street corners like the hypocrite. So you pray so that everybody notices you're praying. Oh, what a marvellous person he is to be praying like that. Don't do that. And in this chapter, the passage we've just looked at, this is how you do pray. Don't pray like hypocrites, but pray like this. Now, I just want to say one or two very basic things about this lovely collection of sayings about prayer in Matthew 7, 7 to 12. And the first is this. Be grateful. Be grateful that you've got this urgent call to prayer. It isn't a piece of advice. It's in the imperative mood. It's something we must all do. It's not just a casual invitation, or this might be a good idea for you sometime. We've all got to do it. And it keeps on repeating it. Ask and seek and knock. And everyone who asks will receive. And who seeks finds. And whoever knocks, it will be opened. Brilliant example, actually, of the way Jesus deliberately, rather like an Old Testament prophet, presented his teaching in a form that would be easily memorized. In other words, he knew that when he'd gone, they wanted to recall his sayings. So it was done in this way, which is a favorite kind of Hebrew parallelism, they called it, where you say a thing and then you repeat it, but in slightly different words. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Then it's repeated. So it's the way of encouraging. Everybody who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. It's poetic, actually. It's actually set in poetic form. And it's done because Jesus wanted to impress upon his disciples the essential nature of prayer. And we should be thankful that we can do that, that he's urged us to come. We should be all immensely grateful that we've got this opportunity and that we're not approaching him in any way like gate crashers. We're going somewhere where we shouldn't be going. But this, do you ever think about this? I think about this a lot, really, that praying is the most lovely thing that you could do towards him. There's nothing that pleases God more than when we come to him, when we seek his face, when we come into his presence. I mean, if you were in a relationship with somebody, however casual, but they made a point of trying to keep away from you, you might be in danger of thinking that the relationship's not much good. If you really love somebody, one of the most beautiful things is to be with them. And if you were in a relationship, what would you think if you were in a relationship with somebody and they were in contact with you? Well, they didn't talk to you very often. you'd really wonder, is there something wrong with this relationship in some way? So we should all be grateful, immensely grateful, that we've got this invitation to pray, because the Lord in his merciful goodness wants us to come. He invites us to come. He wants us to come. He urges us to come. And so this is of immense importance, and it's of immense importance in this sermon, because, my dear friends, if ever we needed to pray, it's to do what's said in this sermon. I mean, it couldn't be more demanding teaching about the Christian life anywhere. I mean, how can you possibly overcome the temptation to be judgmental about other people unless you seek help from outside? Because we're all sinners. How can you avoid the lustful eye, or the greedy hand, or the angry thought? I mean, Jesus in this sermon takes his hearers beyond what was required in the Jewish law, didn't he? He says, you know, you remember this passage earlier. It said you will not kill, you mustn't kill. But if you have an angry thought in your heart, Jesus says, that's just as bad. What? Well, if we're to escape from all that and live this life on a much higher plane, which he presents to us in this beautiful sermon, it's totally impossible unless he gives us the resources. If he gives us the resources by living in us and living by the Holy Spirit, his power within us, well, then it is possible. But it's not remotely possible, humanly speaking, just in your own or my own frail energies and aspirations and ideas and hopes and dreams. They're not nearly enough to take us through this. And that's how the sermon began. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The people who know they haven't got what it takes. People who have to come with empty hands, like beggars. Like paupers, say, Lord, I'd love to lead this life. It's beautiful. But I can only do it if you help me. Well, I want you to come to me for help, he says. Ask, and it should be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. So that's the first thing. Be grateful he said it, and be grateful that he's promised to answer and give us the resources we need to live this kind of beautiful life. It says, don't worry. Well, most of us, at least if you're anything like me, you do worry more than occasionally. We've all got frailties. That's one of mine, certainly. I don't take that teaching and just brush it off. That doesn't affect me. I'm not a worrier. I am. The only way I can get help is not to sit worrying, but to sit praying and to come to him and ask him and seek and find, to come to him and ask him for peace, ask him for wisdom, ask him for, get it in perspective, don't get fretful, and so on. So that's the first thing, be grateful. Now here's the second thing that this passage is saying very clearly. Be specific. When we come to pray, ask for what you want. Seek for what you're looking for. Knock, and the door will be open. I mean, if somebody came to you and you said, I want to ask you something. Well, you say, well, what is it? You expect something specific to come. Seek. We all know how awful it is when you lose something. Well, when you lose something and you start to look for it, you certainly know what you're looking for. You think you were mildly loony if somebody said, I'm searching for something. You said, oh, let me help you. What is it? So I don't know. We all know if we've lost something, what we're after. You're specific. If you knocking, it's because you want an answer. And I'm sure, for example, you know, that it is a sweet thing for some praying soul somewhere to say, God bless the missionaries in India. Well, okay, I don't disparage that. I wouldn't dream of disparaging any prayer. But it would be much better, surely, to know something about one missionary family in India and a lot about them than just about India as a vast continent. Be specific. That's what this is saying. Ask for a particular thing. Seek. Knock. The door will be open, but be specific. The other thing that this lovely, easily memorized saying, ask, seek, knock, is saying, is not just be specific, but be persistent. Ask. You don't necessarily in life get what you want the minute you ask for it. If you seek for something, you're a very fortunate person if you've lost something very special to you, and the second you start looking for it, you've found it. You've hardly started to seek. If you seek, well, you have to spend time at it. You have to keep on about it. You say, don't you, oh, I'm so frustrated, I can't find this, I can't find that. If you knock, you don't get an answer. It's not very important for you if you just go away. You want to knock again. So it's about not just being specific and know what you're knocking for, but keeping on doing it. And you'll remember that actually when Luke presents this passage in his gospel, he puts it in the setting of parables. And when he uses this saying, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you, he tells this lovely story, doesn't he, about three friends. Again, it's all to help us to learn. It's all a memory device, isn't it? It's the story of three friends. It's one friend who suddenly has a friend who comes to see him. So friend number one has got an unexpected visitor. And it's night time. The friend's been travelling all day and he says, I'm sorry, George, to call on you. I don't think he'd be George in an Eastern setting. But you said, I'm sorry, George, to call on you at this time of night. It's terrible. But I only need to put my head down somewhere. I won't cause you any trouble. But I'm desperately hungry. And he says, well, of course you can come. You're always welcome. But I hate to tell you, I've got nothing in the house. Nothing. Well, he said, I don't think I can get to sleep tonight because I'm so hungry and been travelling all day. He said, wait a minute. I'll go and see Fred. He's a friend of mine. He goes down the road, but it's terribly late at night. He's knocking. He's knocking, expecting an answer. He's not going to be put off. He seeks. He asks. He said, look, Fred, there's somebody come to see me and stay the night, and he's terribly hungry. I feel terribly, awfully embarrassed. I haven't got anything to give him to eat. And he said, well, this is the right time to call at night. We're all shut up. We're all in bed. But I've got plenty of food. I'll get you. Wait there. I'll do it for you. It's all about knocking and being persistent and going on. However difficult, however embarrassing that may seem, it's going on with it. I want to tell you a true story. I have a minister friend who, he's like me, he's retired, he's in his 80s like me, and we exchange emails, and he's a good friend of mine. And he's got a mission, he knows lots of missionaries, and keeps in regular touch with missionaries. He had a missionary couple from Malawi who called on him a little while ago. When they got back, they told him this story. It's a true story. It's an up-to-date story. It's about a youth camp in Malawi that was specially for youngsters from poorer homes, teenagers into their very early 20s. They were all from very poor homes. They'd had this youth camp, a kind of long weekend. And somebody, a lot of people, very generously had given things that you could give to the youngsters as a going away present. You know, little notebooks or biros or piece of soap nicely wrapped up and that kind of thing. So they different people distributed these gifts and these youngsters stood in lines to receive their present. It's getting near the end, actually, of the distribution, and there's almost the last kind of line. And these youngsters are giving these things when there's a lad standing in front of the distributor with this sack. And he takes out a pair of men's black shoes. You can see they're almost new. There are very few presents actually in the bag. But he puts them into the hand of this lad who's standing in front of him. The lad wells up with tears and he's gone. And 2 days later, his mother comes back and she says, he left because he was overwhelmed and was starting to cry and didn't want other people to see him. But 2 years ago, his dad died and he lost his place in secondary school because he hadn't got any black shoes. And for 2 years, she said, in our little hut, for 2 years, I've heard him every morning and every evening ask God for a pair of black shoes. Now, is that a miracle? I think so. He was grateful, that dear Christian lad, that he could pray. He was specific. He was asking the Lord for a pair of black shoes. His mother said, look, we're so poor. We've managed to live just day to day with the food that we need. It broke my heart to hear him morning and evening ask for those shoes, which is a human impossibility. And that's why when he came home with his shoes, it was with the tears rolling down his face. Because he was not only specific, but he was persistent. 2 years. And God had answered his prayer. This brings me to the last thing I want to say to you. Be grateful that we can pray. Be specific. Be persistent. Keep on like the friend at midnight. And the last thing is, be confident. Not confident that your prayer and my prayer have got some quality that in some way unlocks all the doors in heaven. Be confident in God. Because this is what Jesus says, not for the first time in the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to the Father. There are about 9 occasions in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus refers to his Father and our Father. And the confidence is not in the act of prayer, but in the Father. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? Okay, if he's hungry, a stone is useless. In other contexts, a stone might be very useful. But in a context of hunger, a stone is of no use whatever. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. It's not that it's useless, it's that it's dangerous. And this is basic information. necessities, isn't it? Bread and fish are the basic diet in a Galilean context, aren't they? That's exactly what the mother gave her little boy in that packed lunch at the feeding of the 5,000. Bread and fish. And if you pray like that, believing in the Father and knowing that the Father knows what's best for us, then that is the true secret of prayer, being confident, not confident in our prayers, not confident in our spirituality, but confident of God, confident in his nature, that he is a loving, caring Father. And he'll give us what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And that means that sometimes we don't get immediately what we ask for. We may never get what we ask for. So prayer is not a kind of magical device, because it's an act of confidence. He says, well, Father, you know that which I'm asking for may not be the best for me, actually. So I'm prepared to leave it in your hands. I've been asking for it for a long time, but I'm prepared to recognize that you're my Father. Confident of his nature, confident of his promise. Ask and it will be given to you if the Father knows that it's right and best. And confident of not just of his nature and his promise, but his wisdom, because we don't always know what's best. Let me just tell you, in my closing moments, another, coincidentally, 2-year story. Forgive me if I've told it you before, but it's worth repeating. You all know the brilliant work of the Salvation Army all over the world, great international organisation. It was the work, you will know, initially, of William Booth, who was brought up as a, and was converted in the Methodist Church in what was then, in the 19th century, the Wesleyan Methodists. It was the kind, if you allow me to say so, the kind of upper crust of Methodism, really, the sort of more well-to-do people, class-wise, were among the Wesleyans. The more middle class and that were primitive Methodists, a lot of them. So there was quite a lot of money in Wesleyan Methodism. And he was converted at a Wesleyan Methodist church in Nottingham. And his father, it's almost the same, his father had died. But his mother was distracted because it was a fair-sized little family. There was no such thing as benefits. So young William was required to go out to work, and he was an age where he could work. He couldn't get a job. He begged the Lord to get him a job. He thought actually it would be fairly easy, because in that very large and fairly prosperous Wesleyan Methodist Church in Nottingham, quite a few of the leading people in the church were quite prominent people in Nottingham business life. So, you know, he'd easily get a job. He only had to drop a word here or there that he needed a job, and he would get one. He didn't. He prayed, he asked, he begged, he pleaded with God for 2 years. He was unemployed. He knew the embarrassment of that. He knew the pain of it in his home. He knew the stresses that it brought. But God didn't answer his prayer. But when the work of the Salvation Army started to grow and develop and expand, William Booth used to say that was the most wonderful thing that God had ever done for him, keeping him unemployed for that period of time, gave him a sensitivity to what it was to be in poverty, to be unemployed, to be really needing help desperately when it wouldn't necessarily come except by other people's kindness. God deliberately didn't answer that prayer in that way that that young lad wanted, because he knew he had a magnificent work for him to do, which was going to reach all over the world. That's trusting the Father's wisdom. When he says he's able to give good things, that word actually means what's beneficial, what's best for you. And there's then that sudden jump right at the end. So, therefore, it is, in everything, do to others. Well, it's changed from talking about prayer. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What it's saying is, be consistent. Look, if you and I expect God to be loving and generous to us, well then, we've got to be loving and generous to other people and never do to other people what we wouldn't want done to ourselves. Let's pray together. Dear matchless Lord, we want to thank you for this superb teaching that you gave here on earth when your disciples and others were gathered around you. We thank you for it again, asking, seeking, knocking. Oh, but we do thank you so much that you introduced us lovingly and mercifully to your Father, so that we could call our matchless God our Father. We do so now. Come to you and ask you that you will bless us and that you will guide us and you will answer our prayers according to your gracious, adorable will, that in all things we may trust you with our lives. Bless each one of us, we pray, and those for whom we have prayed and want to go on praying, belonging to our fellowship and elsewhere. In Jesus' name, amen.